constant interaction with issues and persons, the world around us. As we come here tonight, in a certain sense, we come saturated with pursuits of this life and the survival requirements, and our minds are not always that spiritually oriented, but we pray that as we fellowship here, that the Spirit will minister to us according to His will. In Christ's name, amen. We'll go back to the 14th of Romans to sort of pick up the threads and get our minds oriented again. You remember that our major thrust had to do with the matter of judging others and of evaluating or analyzing or making observations about other people's way of doing things or way of functioning, way of interpreting the word. That is, in terms, for example, of the observance of certain days, the usage of restrictions, food restrictions, and so forth. What Paul has said very pointedly in Colossians 2, the end of the chapter, he has spoken very pointedly about the problem of evaluating our experience with Christ in terms of meat and drink and holy days and so forth, or ritual or religious factors. And Paul's attitude was that that represented a weakness where people had to find security in their religious forms. Even, for example, coming to meetings like this, I think it's a very valuable thing to do because you keep your perspective right. You get fellowship and strength. I think it's a valuable thing. I've never made a great issue of it, to feel that people that didn't come with some standard, you know, if you miss a night or so, I think it may not be the best to miss meetings, but it doesn't really... I don't think about that much, and I feel that people come and get what they need and what they want, and we don't make that a spiritual issue. In many churches, attendance at meetings is a gauge of one's faithfulness or spirituality or something. You're liable to get a little card in the mail if you didn't get there on a certain occasion, or a visit from the church staff if you don't make it enough, if they've missed several times. But that's what this chapter is all about, the issue of how do you then look at people, what is your evaluation of people, fellow believers, who are functioning differently than you are functioning. And the answer, of course, that Paul gives is that you don't judge them. You just accept them as brothers and sisters and relate to them and go along together, because people have different viewpoints. Now, I have been sometimes critical of various approaches to the faith. For example, the use of spectacular or miraculous events as a gauge of spirituality. And when I hear that taking place, I'm critical of it because it hurts people. For leaders to misstate the truth hurts people. That's a different thing than for someone to decide what they're going to eat or drink or what meeting they're going to go to. That's a personal matter. But when a leader in the church gets up and he's supposed to be an authority and misstates the essence of the faith, that's something that we have to take another look at. Now, in league with that whole idea, what we present here is pretty simple as to the essential requirements of our identity with Christ. And as you realize by now, the major criteria that I've suggested is that you care about Christ. That's the issue, that if you're asking, do I belong to the family of Christ or not, the test is, do I care about Christ? And I use the word care not to be highly intense, you see, but rather simply to have Christ in view. Anytime a person is concerned about their position, if someone comes to me and says, I don't know whether I'm saved or not, that to me is the very signal that they are in the family or they wouldn't be concerned. The young fellow, a teenage boy, was having trouble with this constantly and couldn't seem to find peace about it, was immediately brought to peace by that simple point, because he'd been going to a Christian school and they'd been laying all these things on him, you know, if you don't do this and you don't do that, you're not Christian, or you're not acting like a Christian or whatever. And they have all these requirements. And he was getting very confused, very disturbed. And when he came to talk to me about it, I said, well, the very fact that you're here should answer the question, shouldn't it? If you weren't concerned, you wouldn't be here talking to me. And if you're concerned, then it's obvious the Spirit's working in your heart, you wouldn't be concerned. So that's a very comforting thing. Well, now, when you look at that as your central criterion, and then you say we're all members of the family, every one of you here tonight, you see, is a member of the family of Christ. If the Spirit were not working with you, you wouldn't be here. Inasmuch as you are individually allowed to be yourselves, then it follows that we ought to allow other people to be who they are. You see that? That's a two-edged sword. But you see, this is what Paul's whole thrust is in 14 of Romans. Some people are vegetarians. Some people are meat eaters. Some people regard a particular day of the week as holy, and some people regard every day alike. And he says very pointedly, let the one that does their thing not judge the one that does something else. It's a moot point, whatever you want to, whatever helps you with your faith. We are given then the latitude to develop and grow as we are within ourselves able to grow. And we have different circumstances. You know the old saying, it's a common thing, don't judge a person until you've walked a mile in their moccasins. And that's a pretty good thing, isn't it? If you were to reverse positions with somebody else, and you had to have their circumstances, your own reactions would probably be different than they are. It's always easy to be generous and giving when you've got a lot of money to do it with, for example. It's not quite as easy to be generous when you don't have any money. It's easy to be a glorious and glowing Christian when everybody in your home is with you and going along in the faith than it is when everybody's against you. You really have to pull it all into the simple point that you are an individual identified with Christ in a frame of reference that is your own. For you, growth may be one thing, and for someone else, growth is another. For the person who has spent the early part of their lives in riotous living, it's a very great growth factor if they just quit living riotously. Whether they may always miss, always get to the services in church or not is a mild thing as compared to what they have been doing. The person who's been smoking pot all their life, I mean their early life, and now they remain only with nicotine cigarettes, it's probably quite a growth step for them to remain only at the level of nicotine cigarettes. So everybody has a different frame of reference. Jesus was very clear about it. Judge not that you be not judged. I remember one of our meetings, I was trying to take a moderate attitude toward America in our, that I felt, you know, we were not all that bad. I've had that opinion that there are pockets of problem in America, but generally speaking, we have a pretty strong country here and pretty strong attitudes on the people of charity and so forth and of God. And so someone after the meeting was very concerned that I had not presented both sides of the picture, you know, that I hadn't judged America harshly enough. The issue was, don't you think America is materialistic? You know? So I said, well, are you materialistic? and they had to admit that they were. I said, well, what do you want to do? Just wipe out America because somebody's materialistic? As I said, then in this country, you see, given the inflationary process, it's pretty hard not to be looking at material things. You just about have to do that to survive. You're going to spend 8 hours of your day, or a good portion of it, trying to just keep your work and your activities, your life going. Whether you're working in the home or you're working in an office, it takes a pretty good part of the day just to keep things going. But it's necessary. I'm more suspicious of the two spiritual type. It's easy to get the attitude of judgment, and you hear it from the pulpit a great deal. Have you read your Bible enough today, or have you prayed enough today, or have you witnessed to people, or whatever? Do you really love everybody? All these penetrating questions that keep coming up again and again and again. And I'm not even sure we can evaluate it for ourselves, much less for anybody else. I don't know whether the Lord thinks I prayed enough today or not. I suspect that He feels I did, but I don't worry about that. I just pray when the necessity is there or when it seems good to pray, and I don't ask myself whether I've prayed enough or not. You shouldn't look at anybody else and say, well, if I were only like that person. That is just a great fallacy. You're not like anybody else. Don't ever try to be like anybody else. The same thing is true in raising children. There isn't any child like another one. Not any child can be really treated exactly like the other child. The thing about raising children is that you only have one shot. Even if you have four children, you don't have four chances. You have only one, because each child is different. What works with one doesn't necessarily work with the other. So you do the best you can with what you've got. Try to function honestly with them. You don't always perhaps do it, but you try. And when you're through, there isn't a parent in the world that I know of that would ever look back and say they did any good at it. You know, every parent in the world feels that they should have done differently and would have if they could. And the young person grows in their own way, and they become a particular type of person. Now, what I just said recently to a group of mothers who were concerned about this matter, most of them women who had come out of rough background, sort of questionable background. And I said, the best thing to do is look at yourself. Given whatever your background was, you've turned out pretty well. You found your way to Christ, and you're going along all right. But some of you, one would not have given a whole lot of chance to when you started out. See, so you may not handle your children always the way you would like, because, you know, we're not all psychologists, fortunately. We just do what we have to do. And they turn out this way or that way. And the young people that have had terrible home backgrounds have come through to Christ and made it. And the people that have had good backgrounds, some of them have not come through to Christ or not seem to do too well. Some children or young people, no matter what you do, are going to take their own course. You can love them or beat them or lock them up or turn them over to the police or whatever you do, they're going to do their thing. In spite of all you do, you try to love them, you try to be kind, or you try to be firm. It doesn't matter whether you're strict or you're loose or you're firm or you're not firm, and you're in a position where whatever you do is wrong. I mean by that, it seems to go that way. If you try to be gracious and lenient, you get into trouble. If you try to be strict, you get into trouble. And you usually wind up being strict when you should have been lenient, and lenient when you should have been strict. You know, and it's just the way life is. So they've had an adult in their lives that has cared and has tried to help them. Most of the people I'm talking to do something to try to help their children. They're not people who have just abandoned their children and gone off to live their own lives. And that very point, that you care about your children, you're 10 miles ahead of great numbers of parents who don't care at all, for whom the children are just more a nuisance than anything else, and they go off and live their own life and leave the children to run the streets. You're so much more than the person who doesn't care. Don't sell short the ultimate impact of that caring. Something has been added to that young person's life that many young people don't have, and that is somebody that cares. Never mind whether you are always able to execute that caring or not, properly, or articulate your caring, or get them to respond to you. Never mind that point. Do the best you can while you're living with them, and then you leave them in the Lord's hands and trust that as they go on in their lives, they will learn, they will come to grips with life, and will turn out fairly well. You'd be amazed how some young people that you just think are never going to make it settle down and become pretty responsible people. It may take some 40, 50 years to learn. Just think of your own life. Think of your own insecurities and inanities and ups and downs and emotional responses. Or just think of yourself. And maybe you demand, expecting more out of a young person than you had yourself, especially at their age. Think of yourself at their age. What were you like then? All of this has to do with the idea of functioning within a family unit, being open to one another, recognizing the variables of life. And again, this is fundamentally what Romans 14 is all about, the variables, the differences in people. He's really saying in a simple thesis here, people are all different, and we have to learn to accept their differences and not judge them. And whereas any parent has a sense of responsibility for their young people, yet each young person is different. And don't be surprised if they don't respond the same. And if one shoots off in this tangent and another shoots off in that tangent, ultimately they have to come to grips with their own life. And if you are merely there, supportively, caring, praying for them, you are providing a very, very significant thing in their lives. I talk to a lot of parents who have come to Christ late or who have come to some degree of understanding about their life with Christ late and have made a number of mistakes in the early days that have maybe brought a situation of lack of communication or lack of rapport that is pretty difficult. Once that rift is there, it's pretty hard to put it back together again. And my attitude toward this parent was that you can't always function in what you might regard as the ideal way to handle a young person. You may have to do what is necessary to retain the communication, the rapport. In a sense, you've already lost a certain amount of control or authority. Now maybe you have to kind of roll with the punch a little bit and be a little more easy in the matter. I had an analogy that is not my own, but from a pilot about flying, where navigation requires keeping both. There's a matter of keeping the head going in the right direction, and there is the compass point factor. Now, in clear weather, when flying conditions are right, you keep right on the compass point. In the midst of a storm, it may be necessary to forget about being right on the compass point and just keep the head in the right direction. Then you don't hold too tight, you see, and you roll with the storm a little bit. Same when you're driving an automobile, when you go around a curve, and you've been at it long enough, you get the feel of a car where there's a point at which you have to hold the car tight, and there's a point where you have to kind of relax and not be too, keep too tight rein. With a horse, it'd be whether you rein in or let the reins out. So all of life is like that, that there's a point at which you have to kind of roll with a punch, you see. And Paul's attitude was live and let live. He says, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. That's in that chapter. Perhaps I could read a few verses from the chapter before we conclude here. Verse 5 of chapter 14, some judge one day above another judge, another day, some judge every day alike. Let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind. He who regards the day regards it to the Lord. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who does not eat to the Lord and gives God thanks. In other words, the vegetarian versus the meat eater, the one who eats meat versus the one who does not eat meat, you see. But the one who does not eat meat is having his vegetables and his cabbage and his rutabagas and his radishes and so forth. And he's thinking how marvelous to be clean, how marvelous to be wholesome and healthy. And not like these other people who are cutting into an 8-ounce or 16-ounce steak, you see. And they shudder. Oh, my goodness, how does that person put all that terrible stuff into their system? And here they're eating their radishes before they're feeling very, very noble and very wholesome and thinking how terrible America is for its awful eating habits when it takes the potato chips and the Twinkies and whatnot. So one is then following their discipline procedure and giving thanks to God that they have learned to be so well disciplined. The other person, on the other hand, is taking in the steak and the baked potato and whatnot, and they're thinking how grateful they are that the Lord has allowed them to have meat in their diet. So you see, you see it all over America and all over the church. Here are people doing this particular thing and feeling they're really God's special people. And here are people doing something else, and they feel they're God's very special people. These people feel they're God's special people because they're disciplined. These people feel they're God's special people because they're charitable. See? They both feel, and they all have their own little thing. The newspapers these days are filled with the sects and sect leaders, S-E-C-T-S, who have received a very special message from God. The papers are filled with this sort of thing. And just today, I guess I read, or yesterday, here's a group that went over to the Ozarks, and the leader of the group had a special message from God that they are going to be the ones to preserve America when the enemy comes in. And they're armed with M1 rifles, equivalents, and hand grenades, and everybody walks around in army fatigues. And, it's just a marvelous little group, and they sit there giving God thanks that he's given them the insight to be able to defend America against the enemies. But how often? That's why, to me, anytime I hear the word revelation, in religious groups, I'm pretty cynical about it. Rightfully so, with every fool in the country that wants to be special gets up with their special revelation from God. And yet they're all doing something different. So somebody's got to be more special than somebody else. Here are people who feel that bearing arms in defense of the country is God's special dispensation to them. And other people would look at that and say they're the very devil's own children for doing that. We're the ones that are special because we don't bear arms. Okay? You can relax on that, you see. It's one of the greatest things in the world because to see all these people scrapping with themselves over who got the revelation, because you just forget all the revelations and don't worry about it. Just go about your daily business and just trust the Lord. And he goes on, verse 7, no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and lived, that also he may be the Lord also of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For all shall stand before the judgment seat of God. That is, now that doesn't mean that all of us are going to line up and be sentenced. It just means that God evaluates you see, the world. He evaluates what's going on. He evaluates your life. Doesn't mean he's whacking us for it. He's just evaluating it, looking at it. He knows what's going on with us. For I live, saith the Lord, and every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. Therefore, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So let us therefore not judge one another, but judge this rather, not to place a stumbling block or an offense to your brother. Of course, you mean sisters, too. The word is a composite word. For I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is common of itself except to the one who accounts it to be common, that is, unclean. If, therefore, you grieve your brother with your meat, that is, with your way of living, you are no longer walking in love. Do not, for the sake of meat, destroy your brother or that one for whom Christ died. In other words, you have your own lifestyle, your own set of rules, your own disciplines or lack thereof, and that's your life. It's your thing. You make your own peace with God about it. It's something he lets you do, which maybe he wouldn't let somebody else do. Maybe it's more of a problem to you than it would be to them. Now, he says things are not unclean of themselves, only to the one who accounts it. The person who has a conscience, let us say, about eating meat, and some people with a religious conscience that don't want to eat meat, they think it's wrong. If that person really thinks it's wrong and goes ahead and does it anyway, to them it's probably wrong. Because what they're doing, it's not a matter of whether it's meat or not meat. It's a matter of whether they have been careless about what they really believe the Lord wants them to do. All I can say is this. Take your life in terms of what it is and deal with Christ in that context. Do not look at somebody else's life and feel you ought to be like them. When somebody sidles up to you and says, oh, we've got this wonderful group over here and everybody is doing this and they're all so marvelous because they're all doing this and they're all memorizing Scripture and they're all keeping their charts and we're so wonderful because we've been doing this now for 6 weeks and we're just wonderful people. Well, come back to me in 10 years and tell me you're still doing it. I may believe it. But the point I'm making is don't listen to this sort of thing. Now, if you need some support from somebody and you want to share with somebody a kind of life, that's fine. But not everybody can handle that kind of thing or should be doing. Because what happens is you get discouraged with it. It probably wouldn't hurt people to be disciplined if they could do it for the rest of their lives. Problem is it gets discouraging. And then you go back and you're worse than you were before. You've got your own life. Live it. If there are things in your life you feel ought to be shaped up, well, shape them up. But don't make a fetish out of it. Just take it easy, cool it, and you'll live longer. But you'll be able to maintain your life so much better. You won't be probably very high up, but you also won't be very far down. You'll just be moving along at an even keel. Because the people that go chasing after these special programs, they work it for a while, and then they get discouraged. Not always. Generally speaking, that's true. But you just take your life where it is right now. Be honest about it. Be honest before the Lord about it. And don't judge yourself about it. Well, I better stop. Father, we ask you to help us in these moments together tonight of fellowship to grasp what it is you're trying to get to us and to be able to be at peace each day with our lives and to work them out according to your will. In Christ's name, amen.